I'm sorry.
Good morning.
I'm sorry. These are free right here to the first person. Anybody who can tell me the scripture of Matthew 7:20. You have 3 seconds. First person to raise your hand. Matthew 7:20. What is it? Thank you. By their fruit, you will recognize them. That's our scripture for our student ministry. Thank you.
Wow, I'm impressed. Got some people reading their Bible. You know, just before the service, I was talking to somebody who said they work at Great Clips. It reminded me of a story. There's this pastor who used to preach really, really long sermons. One day, he noticed a guy got up there in the middle of his sermon, walked out, and then he came back just before the end. So after the service, he saw the guy. He said, "Where'd you go during that time?" The man said, "Well, I went to get a haircut." The pastor said, "Well, couldn't you have done that before the service?" The guy said, "Well, I didn't need it then." Hopefully, I won't preach that long this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're in a series called Change the World in 52 Days. Last week we talked about letting God give you a burden for ministry, letting God show you something that he wants to do in your world through you. In other words, how he wants you to change your world. And this week we're going to get really practical and talk about how we can turn our burden into an actual ministry. How do you take action with what God is calling you to do? And in case you missed last week, let me bring you up to speed quickly. The context for Nehemiah was this. The year was 444 BC, so before Christ, 400 years. The walls of Jerusalem had been down for 140 years, and the people felt hopeless. They were in despair. They felt like their best days were behind them. They felt like they were embarrassing God. And one day, a guy named Nehemiah, who lived 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, asked his brother, you know, "What's going on with our people back home?" And his brother said, "The walls are down, the gates have been burned, the people are desperate." And Nehemiah was devastated by this news. At the time, Nehemiah was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, which simply means that before the king would drink his wine, Nehemiah would taste the wine in case somebody tried to poison it. And so Nehemiah was kind of a glorified butler. He was an ordinary person, not a big shot. And if you remember last week, we looked at the kind of person that God uses, and we talked about three specific things that we saw in the life of Nehemiah. First, God uses those who will sit down to cry. Second, those who will kneel down to pray. And third, those who will stand up to act. And those are the things Nehemiah did when he heard this news. First, he couldn't contain his emotion. He didn't just say, "Oh, you know, that's too bad, that's horrible news, you know, I hope it works out for them." No, he allowed his desperate situation to affect his heart, and he sat down to cry. Then he knelt down to pray, and he asked God what to do. But he didn't stop at prayer either. Then he stood up to act, and he said, "Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me." So God used this one guy who wasn't anything special. He wasn't a priest, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a king, wasn't a big shot leader, he wasn't even a building contractor. He was a simple cupbearer, but God used one ordinary person to do the impossible, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in only 52 days. And what I love about this story is that Nehemiah didn't accomplish this because of his position. Instead, God used him because of his passion. You see, to make a difference in our world, you don't have to be the best. You just have to care the most. You don't have to be the best. You don't have to be the one that everybody else thinks, "Oh, you know, that's the person that God is going to choose to do things." No, you can be an ordinary person who just happens to care more than anybody else. And one day you'll say, "Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me." In fact, if I was to ask you today, how many of you would say, "Well, you know, I don't really feel like a world-class, world-changing leader"? You know, how many of you would say, "You know, honestly, I've never felt good enough. I've never felt influential enough. I'm not in a position of influence. I really don't feel like I'm a world-class, world-changing leader"? Probably most of us would say that. I would say that. But the good news is, God specializes in using ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through them. And so today, with the help of God, I want to show everyone in this room that in the strength and power of God, you can be a world-changing leader. Now, maybe you'd say, well, you know, I don't really want to be a leader. I like to work on my own. Well, here's the deal. You can try to make a difference by yourself. But if you really want to change the world, you're going to need other people. You're going to have to work with at least a few other people to pull it off. You don't have to be a natural leader. You don't have to have all kinds of leadership gifts. You simply need to be willing to be equipped and empowered by God. You don't have to be the best. You just have to care the most. And so today I want to get very practical on how you do this. And we're going to look at three things Nehemiah did. The first one is this: a change your world leader defines the mission clearly. Nehemiah is with the king. He tells the king about the tragic condition of Jerusalem. And then the king asks him a key question. He says, Nehemiah, what is it you want? And in Nehemiah 2, verse 4, Nehemiah says, I prayed to the God of heaven. Let me just stop right there and say this. If prayer is not necessary, then your vision isn't nearly big enough. If prayer isn't necessary to pull it off, then you are thinking too small. Nehemiah prays, and then he says, I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, and watch here as he clearly defines the mission, so that I can do what? So that I can rebuild the walls. Now, when Nehemiah heard that things were going bad in Jerusalem, there were 1,000 great things that he could try to do. He could say, well, you know, I'm going to try to improve the economy. I'm going to try to get rid of the corrupt politicians. I'm going to try to organize an army to defend the city. I'm going to improve the school system. I'm going to bring an end to world hunger. You know, there were 1,000 things that he could have tried to do, but he knew that he couldn't do everything. And so what he does, he defines one very clear goal. I'm going to rebuild the walls. He decides, of all the things that I could try to do, this one will have the biggest impact right now. And so I'm going to rebuild the walls. If you were here last week, we talked about how God gives people a burden for different areas in the world. God shows us something that grabs our heart. And it seems like we just care more about this area than anybody else around us. And he makes us want to do something about it. Maybe last week you heard us talking about this and you said, well, you know, there's an area like that in my life. It brought up something that God has been speaking to you about. And maybe you said, well, you know, I think maybe God could use me to make a difference there. Because I just seem to care about this one area more than anybody else around me. And I want to bring some changes there, and I think God could use me to do that. Well, this week, I want to help you narrow that burden down into a very clear statement. So that if somebody asks you the question, you know, what is it that God's calling you to do? You could be very clear and specific about it. The king asked Nehemiah, what do you want to do? And Nehemiah was ready. He didn't say, well, you know, I really would like to improve the general well-being of the people there. You know, or you know, they're having such a hard time. I wish everybody was happier. You know, those are such unclear, fuzzy things. It would have led to nothing. But instead he said, I want to rebuild the walls. How would you answer if somebody asked you, what is God calling you to do? How would you answer? Well, I just want to hang in there until Jesus comes again. Well, okay, you know, that's good. I hope you do that. But in the meantime, God is calling you to do something with your life. And so how would you describe it if somebody asked you what he's calling you to do? You need to take it from something broad down to something very specific. So what does that look like? Well, say God is speaking to you about your finances. And you're like, you know, my family is always hurting financially. You know, we're always fighting about money, and you know, we're deep in debt. We're sick and tired of that. And so you define a clear mission. You say, I'm going to lead my family to be debt-free, except for the house, by Christmas of 2015. That's a clear, specific vision. Even a 12-year-old can get behind that and understand it and say, all right, we're going to get out of debt. A pastor friend was telling me about a teenager who plays on a sports team, and he's already led two of his teammates to Jesus Christ, and his goal is to lead all of his teammates to Christ by the time he graduates from high school. That teenager has a clear, specific mission for his life. He's going to change his world. Here's the key. If you can't define it, you can't do it. If you can't define it, you can't do it. On our bulletin, we have our church goals. We want to help 5,000 people a year through our Helping Hands Ministry to the Poor on Monday evenings. We want to impact 300 children and youth each week through our children's and student ministries. And we want to send or support 100 missionaries on an annual basis. Those goals are specific enough that we know whether we made them or not. We can tell exactly what we need to do to reach those goals. You don't just say, well, I'd like to help the poor. What does that mean? The poor in China or India or Hamilton, and how many are you going to help? One or 5,000? And what are you going to do for them? You know, define the mission clearly. If you can't define it, you can't do it. I'd like my wife Kathy to come up. She's going to teach us our second point.
The second thing a change your world leader needs to do is make a plan. He or she needs to make a plan carefully. Nehemiah knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to rebuild the walls. Now we're going to talk about how he goes about doing that. I think you all know the saying, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail, right? Let's look at how Nehemiah detailed out a very specific plan to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Let's read in Nehemiah 2, 6 through 8. It pleases the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah, and may I have letters to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates and for the city walls, and for the residents I will occupy. Nehemiah has laid out a specific plan. You know, we have several Change Your World leaders right here in our church. We just had a group go down to Haiti, and they had a very specific, well-thought-out plan. Now, if Daniela had got up here and just said, we're going to Haiti, anybody who wants to go, meet me at the airport, and once we get there, we'll decide what to do. Well, the trip would have been a disaster, and I don't think anybody would have shown up at the airport. But she didn't do that. The leaders, Daniela, Pete, and Charisse, they had a specific plan, and they started by getting together to pray for God's direction. And then they had an informational meeting. People signed up. There were people committed to go, and then the fun began. Airline reservations had to be made. Packing lists were made. I heard the top of that was a fan. There was a communication with Reach Haiti, who they'd be working with once they got down there. Shots were scheduled, donations collected, and fundraisers were planned. As a result, the team was able to run a very successful medical clinic. They hired a doctor. They passed out the donations, the medical supplies that they had collected, and they spent a lot of time working with the children of the orphanage. And they laid a foundation for a future school and a medical clinic in an area that has neither right now.
All right.
So Nehemiah said, it pleases the king to send me, so I set a time. In other words, he's telling him how long it's going to take. In verse 7, he said, I also said to him, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so they will provide me with safe conduct. In other words, he's asking for protection for his 1,000-mile journey down to Jerusalem. Then he asked, may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber. Here, he's making a plan for the supplies he's going to need. He just can't go on Amazon or eBay and order the supplies. And he couldn't just Google keeper of the forest and find out who he was. he had to do a lot of research. And so God works as much in the preparation as he does in the presentation. I know that a lot of people think Ken has a pretty cushy job. He gets up here and he talks for 30 minutes and that's it for the week. Well, let me tell you, for those 30 minutes, he puts in at least 25 hours of planning and study. And God uses those 25 hours to teach Ken and even convict him sometimes. And I really like it when he talks on marriage or relationships, because he has to practice what he preaches at home. And sometimes I really benefit from that. Now, after Nehemiah completed his 1,000-mile journey, he rested. I think that's important, too. He didn't try to kill himself by just going. He rested. And then he went out, and he surveyed the walls. He and a few other guys went out after dark, and they went around the walls, and they looked at all the broken-down walls and the burnt-out gates. And this could have been very discouraging or overwhelming for Nehemiah to see all this destruction and see the work ahead. But it didn't. He had a plan, and he shared his vision with the people of Jerusalem, and they came on board. In chapter 3, Nehemiah starts assigning the work. He assigns each family a specific portion of the walls or gates to rebuild. And in 52 days, the work was done. Another example of someone in our church with a change your world vision is Tony and Eudina Taylor. They were given a burden to get 100 people to pray for our church. They saw that need in our church. And Tony had a plan. And he came to Ken and told Ken what his vision was. They gave it a name, Soul Rain, and they put a flyer in the bulletin, and many of you signed up. And Tony sends out an email with prayer suggestions or ideas or articles on prayer. And he also has a Facebook page to keep the whole group connected. And as a result, we now have many people praying for our church and community, and that's very important. You don't need to change the world all at once. You change it one faithful step at a time. Just define the next step and take it. Now, does making a plan guarantee that everything is going to go smoothly? No, it didn't happen that way for Nehemiah. Nehemiah learned that there were his enemies out there that wanted to stop him from rebuilding the walls, that didn't want the walls rebuilt, but Nehemiah may have planned for that. And in 16 through 18, it says, "From that day, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armors." And then it goes on to say, "Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other." So we can still be prepared for opposition. Now, we talked about our food pantry earlier, and it is in constant need of food to keep the shelves filled. And Dana Owens had a change your world vision to fill those shelves. Now, if she tried to accomplish this by herself, she'd be overwhelmed very quickly. But that didn't stop her. She made a plan. And she went to Kroger and got permission to put the barrels out. Carol and Jim Stidham provide her with the barrels. They made flyers. They made posters. And Dana had a sign up for people to sign up for two-hour slots to man the barrels. And as Susan pointed out, a lot more food goes in those barrels if someone's there just to answer questions or pass out a flyer or smile. And as a result, those barrels, I'm talking big barrels, were filled 42 times. And $1,100 in cash was given. And that kept our food pantry going for, we estimate, about 3 months. So 2 hours of your time for 3 months of food for the food pantry, that's a pretty good trade-off. Now she's getting ready to lead this ministry again. And there'll be sign-ups out in the lobby today. So if you're interested in that, please sign up. Now, do you have an overwhelming task ahead? Take Nehemiah's lead and make a plan. Ken's going to come back and do point three.
Thanks, Kathy. So change your world leader defines the mission clearly, makes plans carefully. Third, they inspire people passionately. A change your world leader knows that you can make a difference by yourself, but if you want to change the world, you need other people to buy into that vision that God has given you. And that's what Nehemiah does in verse 17 and 18. He gathers a group of people, and he starts talking to them about his vision. He says, you see the trouble that we're in. He points to the broken house walls. He says, this is embarrassing. This is not right. This is humiliating. This is not what God would want for us. And he goes on, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. So he says, come on, everybody. We can do this. With God's help, we can do it. And then he says, I also told them about the gracious hand of God upon me and what the king has said to me. And how did they respond to this vision? And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. If you'll define the vision clearly, plan carefully, and if you care so much that people can see it in your heart, then when you gather people together to talk to them, you can inspire them. Now, you might say, well, you know, I'm not naturally an inspirational type leader. I'm telling you, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was a butler. He's an ordinary guy. He wasn't the best, but he cared the most. When he stood before the people, they realized that, wow, this guy came 1,000 miles just to be with us and help lead us do this. He must really care. I talked last week about my daughter-in-law, Jessica, and how she has a passion to reach the Native Americans in South Dakota on the Pine Ridge Reservation. And, you know, she just got married to my son, Joel, in June. They're both 23 years old. And as I was talking last Sunday morning, they were actually on their way back from South Dakota because there was one of the young men that they met while they were on the mission trip this past summer died unexpectedly. And they made a decision to go to the funeral. Now, when I heard about this, I was a little bit surprised, honestly, because, this guy was not a Christian. His family is not Christians. And, you know, they only spent a few hours with him last summer. And you know, it's not like they were best friends or anything. But they felt like it was so important that they needed to spend several hundred dollars each on plane fare, and they went. When they got there, the family was so amazed that they would come for the funeral that they insisted, even though none of this family is Christians, they insisted that Joel and Jessica speak and pray during the funeral service. And in fact, because Joel and Jessica had to be back at the airport by a certain time, they moved the time of the funeral up by 2 hours just so Joel and Jessica could speak and pray during the funeral. These are not Christians. But, and I don't know what impact they had, but I know for sure that they looked at these two young people and they said, wow, these Christians really care. And to make a difference in this world, you don't have to be the best, you just have to care the most. When people see that you really care, it makes a huge impression. I love what John Wesley said. He said, light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles around to see you burn. You get excited about something, and people will join into the mission that God has called you to accomplish. So Nehemiah gathers all these people together. He says, do you think this is acceptable to God, having these broken down walls? No! Our people are vulnerable. We are not honoring our fathers and mothers who've gone before us. We're not building a city that will protect our future children and our grandchildren. The temple is not what it should be to honor God. This is a disgrace. Come on, everybody. We can do this thing. Everybody else says it can't be done, but I'm telling you, we can because the Lord God is with us. Not only that, but God touched the heart of the king who had no reason to let me go. And the king didn't just let me go. He also gave us all these supplies and everything we needed. Why? because God is with us. God is on our side. God will not fail us. He will not let us down. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have any problems. That doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be anything but easy. We're going to work around the clock. Our knuckles are going to be skinned. Our hands are going to be calloused. Our feet are going to ache. We're going to hurt all over, and we're going to love every minute of it because we are building something great. We're going to honor our God. We're going to make our people strong again. It's not going to be easy. The enemy is going to fight against us and attack us and try to throw us off mission. And there may be a time when we have to fight or work with a tool in one hand and a weapon in another. But it's going to be worth it all because we are fighting not just for ourselves. We're fighting for our wives. We're fighting for our children. We're fighting for God because this is bigger than us. And when Nehemiah was done, all of a sudden, a group of people who for 140 years had thought they couldn't do it, that it was impossible, they realized that with God, all things are possible. And God raised up a cupbearer to be a world-changing leader. And I'm here to tell you that God can do the same thing in you. God can do the same thing in you. Nehemiah said, you want to live your life in these ruins just like everybody else has for years? If Nehemiah were here talking to you and me today, let me tell you what he would say to us. He would say, do you want to live for material things that don't last just like everybody around you has for years? Are you going to get to the end of your life and you're going to be on your deathbed and you look back with nothing but regrets, could have, should have, would have? Are you going to waste your life on things that don't matter? No, that's not what you were here put here on this planet for. And instead, you surrender your heart to Christ. You become his disciple. You get filled with Holy Spirit so that you can overcome anything that comes against you. And then you listen when God calls you into an other-centered, other-serving, God-glorified life. And then one day, as you get out of yourself, then God will turn your misery into your ministry, and he will use you to do something that you never, ever thought possible, so that at the end of your life, on your deathbed, you're saying, no regrets, baby. I left it all on the field. I made my life count. And when you stand before God, he will look before you, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So don't let your enemy talk you out of it. And don't let him tell you that you can't do it and that God can't use you, because the truth is that God can use you and he wants to use you. And if you will allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, he will use you. You don't have to be the best. You just have to care the most. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Would you bow with me? God, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us right now, that we would get outside of ourselves and into the flow of what you would call us to do, so that our lives would count for something greater than ourselves, that our lives would count for your glory, God. As we continue praying right now, how many of you say, I really do care about something outside of myself? I really want my life to matter. I want God to be able to use me to do great things for him. I want to make a difference for God. I want God to raise me up to be a change your world leader. If that's you, would you just quickly lift your hand right now? We're just telling God, yes, I want to be a change your world leader. God, I want to thank you today for these people who have a heart for something bigger than themselves. And I pray that we will start to understand what it is you're calling us to and understand that because Christ is in us, all things really are possible. And God, would you give us faith, not in our own abilities, but faith in your ability, in your calling, in your power. God, I thank you in faith that one day we'll look back and realize that the world is different and better because of what you've called us to do and because we were with you today. Now, I know there's some of you here this morning and you'd look at your life and you'd say, well, you know, I'm
I'm kind of far from God. I'm not really a church person, and yet I do feel like I'm being drawn to God today. Let me tell you what that is. That's the Spirit of God who is drawing you, and that's why you're here this morning, because God wants you to know Him. God wants to forgive you. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to make you brand new. That's why you're here. And it starts with a simple commitment to God that you're going to try and follow Him from this point on. So why don't you make that commitment with me right now? Just pray in your heart. Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. Would you forgive me? Please make me new. I believe Jesus died for me so that I can live for you. So please fill me with your Spirit so I can serve you for the rest of my life. Please help me to live for you and lead others to know you. Thank you for a new life. Now you have mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again.